in a way this kind of goes along with what I'm going to share this morning about that repentance brings revival. Repentance brings revival. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to tie it a little bit into the High Holy Season that's going to begin. We're going to be having our first service for the Fall Feast of the Lord. As you see on your bulletin, October 1st, we're going to be having Rosh Hashanah here, the Feast of Trumpets, on October 1st. And one of the themes during these fall feasts have to do with repentance, teshuvah, and turning to God. And normally, every year I talk about teshuvah, but this year it's different what I'm going to share. I'm going to mention a little bit about it, but I'm going to be talking more about repentance and looking at some scriptures and hearing what some great men of God have said about this. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I ask that you would be with us at this time. I thank you, Lord, for the powerful time of worship where we can see you, Lord, and feel you, and even touch your heart. Lord, I just pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you. And help us all, Lord, to receive your word with joy in our heart. In Yeshua's name, amen. Because we are approaching Rosh Hashanah and the Fall Feast of the Lord, I do want to at least begin with something I share every year to get you ready and prepared for that. In Jewish tradition, the 10-day period between Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is called Yamim Noarim, which means in English, the Days of Awe. And Jewish tradition holds that during these 10 days, this 10-day period, that divine judgment is rendered to determine whether a person will live or die in the coming year. It's believed that God reviews the books of judgment on Rosh Hashanah and hands out final judgment on Yom Kippur. And these 10 days are believed to be the last chance to repent before God's judgment is finalized for the year. Now, with saying that, let's look at some scriptures and hear also what some men of God have said concerning repentance, because I believe that as we're approaching this time of the year, yes, the theme has to do with repentance, but we need to individually learn what it means to repent, and we as a congregation need to also understand repentance if we're going to see that revival and that rain that Bob... In fact, Bob, I didn't hear you mention about the rain, and where's the umbrella? We still have to continue to believe for the rain to come down, God's Spirit to be poured out upon us. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments." And what that is referring to is, among the Jewish people, it's a tradition during times of mourning that you tear your garment to show that you're in mourning. Now it's even gotten more modernized, is that at funerals they just give you a black little strip of cloth that you pin to your clothes, because I guess we don't rip our clothes anymore. But here it's saying, rip your heart, rend your heart, pour out your heart, not your garments. Show me that you're really repenting and you're mournful. And he says here, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he is compassionate. And he is slow to anger and he's abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. But also Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet. And if you've ever seen, there's a movie that we have on Jeremiah, and I know Irene wanted to show it here one time in the last couple of months. Didn't have that chance, but Jeremiah is watching with his own eyes seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. He sees the king of Babylon and the armies coming in and destroying Jerusalem. The king and is blinded. The king's sons are killed. There's great calamity. He knew what it was to suffer. And he says in Jeremiah 15:19, if you will repent, I will restore you. And he's looking at Jerusalem and he's thinking, if only the king, the people would have repented, that God would have restored all of this. But instead he sees the destruction here. And that repentance, and I'm just covering a little bit about what I normally or traditionally cover. Repentance known as teshuvah in Hebrew, from the root word shuv, means to return. That is, literally, to return to God. And that's what repentance means. You turn from your sin, but you turn to God. It's your changing of your mind and your will, because you're full of sorrow because of the sins that you have committed. And because of your sorrow, it transforms you. And that's what God wants, a transformation to take place in our lives. It's the turning, that teshuvah is the turning from the sin and forsaking it and returning to God in full faith. Now, if we looked at the body of Messiah 2,000 years ago, we see how there were thousands of people saved in one day. It was a commonplace thing to see signs and wonders and healings and miracles take place. We read about how Peter's shadow and Rosh Shaul, the Apostle Paul's handkerchief, healed people. Can you imagine just the shadow of Peter falling upon you and you being healed? And just the handkerchief that the Apostle Paul, Rosh Shaul, had and was passed around brought healing to people's lives. Can you imagine that? However, let me bring this to perspective to today. The body of Messiah today is powerless. It's powerless. And you may be thinking, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I see these televangelists on TV and people falling on the floor and bouncing back and forth 10 times and 100 of them. How much of that is real? How much of that is emotion? How much of that is, how would I say it? It's not real. We're talking about miracles, people. Where people who are missing legs, the leg grows out. People with shriveled hands and arms just being restored in front of our very eyes. But the body of Messiah today is powerless. But it's time to change that. And we can be part of that, that we change that. We need the power of God in our midst here in this congregation. God's power here. It's time to contend for a fresh outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the very breath and spirit of God. And we need to pray for revival personally and individually and corporately here as a congregation. We need revival to take place here. Now the scriptures talk about a great revival in the book of in Ephesus. There's a stirring account of what the power of God can do in a human life. These new believers were dead serious about the Messiah. How do we know? Because they truly repented of their sin. And it says in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and verses 18 through 20, it says that many of those who believed now came and they openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They openly confessed their evil deeds. And we need to be a people that openly confess the evil that we allow to be part and parcel of our life. And we need to be different from the world around us. Not be like the world. Be different. Stand out from the world. And when these people repented in Ephesus, they didn't just say, "I'm sorry, God." They demonstrated their sorrow through action. And we need to do the same thing. Demonstrate that you are sorrowful through your actions. They turned their backs on their old way of life, on the darkness and the evil, and they burned those things that had kept them bound to the prince of this world. They burned them, they separated themselves from it, and they totally consecrated themselves to God. And we need to do the same thing. And I believe the reason that the body of Messiah is powerless to transform our communities for Messiah is not because we don't have the right message. It's because we have the wrong repentance. We're not repenting. We're not repenting as individuals. We're not repenting as congregations. We're not repenting as the body of Messiah and whole. We're not transforming our communities because we're powerless, because we're living in sin. And we haven't forsaken the things of this world. And we're still clinging to the things of this world. We haven't let go of them because we desire them. We say, "I'm sorry, God," but continue and consistently live the same old way of life. No transformation at all. And the believers today are living worldly lives. We are living worldly lives. And how can the world see us differently? They need to see that we're standing out, that we have a message, that we have something that they can see, that they desire. And if we look just like them and act just like them and talk just like them, then we're not going to transform anybody or anything at all. Thank you, Lord. No one can serve two masters. We can't serve two kingdoms. We can't march to God's drum while simultaneously tap dancing to Satan's tunes. Worldliness and godliness are not compatible. They're not compatible. But, you know, I don't want you to, you know, misunderstand. Because, you know, we're never going to be perfect. I'm not standing up here and saying that you have to be perfect because, well, this isn't quite a mirror, but I can see myself here and I'm looking in the somewhat of a mirror and I'm not perfect. Not at all perfect. No. We're always going to make mistakes. We're always going to blow it. God knows this and His grace will cover us. But at the same time, we must come to the point in our lives like the Ephesians did in Acts here and forsake the things of the world and those things that separate us from God, those things that keep us bound to Satan, if we ever wish to experience true revival or true change in our lives or in this congregation or in our communities, we have to repent. Have to repent. And that's really the whole message of these fall feasts and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur has to do with repentance. Repentance. We have to repent. We have to change. If we need to, when we leave from here today, we need to go home. We need to get rid of those DVDs. We need to get rid of those videos that we shouldn't have. We need to throw out those books that we shouldn't have. Maybe we need to wipe the hard drives off our computers, clean them out because of the filth that you've allowed to be put on them, and start over again. Maybe we need to end relationships that displease God that we should not be involved in. Maybe it's time that we face an addiction that we have, whatever it may be. Drugs, either legal or illegal. Alcohol, pornography, eating disorders. Face those addictions and give them to God. Maybe it's time that we start doing that. Maybe it's time to get rid of that music that we listen to that constantly turns our heart in the wrong direction. If we want true revival, we have to have true repentance. But don't fear. Whatever God's Spirit guides you, get rid of your life, He will show you that. But you need to listen to Him. He'll empower you to be able to do that. He'll help you to endure the cost of it. Make no mistake about it, sometimes there is a price to pay here for true repentance. There is a price to pay. The believers here in Ephesus lost countless, probably in today's dollars, millions upon millions of dollars. And we may have to lose things of value as well. But we also need to take out the spiritual trash in our lives. Get rid of the spiritual trash and take it to the dumpster of life. Lay it at the footsteps of the Messiah. But there's other costs as well. Turning our back on sin, on cutting it out of our lives, we can lose friends. We can lose family members, significant relationships, family ties. But whatever it costs, God will honor your decision to repent, and He'll empower you to be able to succeed and to endure throughout the whole thing. In times of revival, when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is moving powerfully, people are often overcome with deep grief over things that in normal times seem small and even unimportant, because that's what the presence of God does to us, being in God's presence. A.W. Tozer, the man who was, even in his own lifetime, he was called a 20th century prophet, and the author of 41 books on practical Christian living, said that there can be no revival without reformation. No revival without reformation. Reforming. Romans 12 verse 2 says, book of Romans 12 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Repentance here means a change of heart, which must lead to a change of our behavior. That's what the Reformation is, a change of our behavior. But both must come together if we are to turn from our wicked ways. And then Tozer goes on to say, unless we intend to reform, we may as well not pray. Did you hear that? Unless we intend to reform, we may as well not pray. In other words, if you're not intending or desiring to reform or transform, then don't even pray. Don't waste your time, God's time, if you don't intend to change, transform, reform. Unless people have an insight and faith to amend their whole way of life, to conform to the new covenant pattern, there can be no true revival. We must have reformation within the body of the Messiah to beg for a flood of blessing to come upon a disobedient congregation is to waste time and effort. A new wave of religious interest will do no more than add numbers to the congregation who have no intention to own the lordship of Yeshua in their lives and to come under obedience to His commandments. In other words, you just have a whole full congregation of sinners, unbelievers, blasphemers. If that's the numbers you want, Is that the people you want to be in the congregation? I'm not saying that we don't want the unsaved, unbelievers, the sinners to come, that they can be saved. That's what we're supposed to be. But we are not supposed to be those people. We are supposed to be the reformed and transformed people under the lordship of Yeshua, the Messiah. God is not interested in increasing attendance unless those who amend their ways and begin to live holy lives. Prayer for revival will prevail only when it's accompanied by a radical amendment of life. There has to be radical change in our life, in all of our lives, for us to be able to see revival in our midst. And that's not going to happen before. All-night prayer meetings that are not preceded by practical repentance may actually be displeasing to God. Repentance is the key here. And that's what teshuva, as we enter into this high holy day season, teshuva, that repentance, that returning to God, therefore, is key to revival. It's both a preparation for revival and an ongoing part of revival. If repentance dies, so does revival die. We cannot experience revival without repentance. And what leads us to repentance? The awareness of God's holiness. The awareness of the holiness of God leads us to an awareness of the depth of our sin. Once we realize the depth of the holiness of God, the awareness of God's holiness, that allows us to see the fullness of the sin in our own lives. And it leads us to repentance. A shallow understanding of who God is and what He requires will only lead to shallow repentance. A deep awareness of God's holiness and our sin will lead to a deep repentance. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we read, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He was high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh, Adonai Tzevaot, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And what was the response here? The response was, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So in the presence of God here, this is Isaiah recounting this, in the presence of God and the might of God and the glory of God filling that place, it brought that great awareness of sin. And when we're in that presence of God, as we were a few minutes ago, that presence of God, worthy and holy is the Lamb of God. When we're in that presence of God, the enormity of our sin should weigh upon us. We should feel that sin in our lives. And that should lead us to a greater desire to be more in His presence and transform our lives and for us to go through that reformation. The proclamation of God's Word is a starting point toward revival. In the first covenant, we see how clear proclamation of the Word of God began that whole process. In another scripture, Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. We read, All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, by the way, that is Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of people, which was made up of men and women who were able to understand. He read it out loud from daybreak, which is around 6 o'clock, till noon, 6 hours he read it straight as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law, that is the Torah. Then it goes on to say, Ezra opened the Torah, and all the people could see him because he was standing above him on a bima. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. As we open the Torah and bring it out, and we all stand up. Then Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and do not weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. That's why the reading of God's word brings repentance as well. Hear, listen to what God has to say. At the time of the Protestant Reformation in Europe, in 1517, Martin Luther's study of the scriptures brought him to see the depth of his own sin and his need for spiritual renewal. It also brought him to realize that crucial truths of scripture had been lost in the teachings of the church, specifically the Catholic Church. And the true meaning of the Word of God needed to be reclaimed and reapplied. This in turn stirred Luther to preach with great conviction, and this led to the start of the Protestant Reformation, a major revival. And we can entertain no hope of revival without there being a back to the Scriptures. We've got to be in the Scriptures. And that has to take place in the whole body of Messiah. And you see, there are churches where they don't even read the Scriptures. There's one televangelist I'm thinking of in particular who's on TV, and he has, you look at the audience, there's got to be 10,000 people there. And I've listened to this person, and there's almost no mention of Scripture the entire time. It's all about blessing and receiving and so many other things. There's no Scripture, devoid of Scripture. But the place is full of dead and dry bones. There must also be individual repentance. In the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verses 3 through 4 and 6 reads, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands, who has a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Such is the generations of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob, Selah. The psalm tells us what is required of all who seek God and draw to His holy presence. Charles Finney was a revival preacher in the 19th century. He lived from 1825 to 1860. He prepared a list of possible sins for people to check their lives against, as he believed it was of no use just talking about sin in a general way, for we can so easily excuse ourselves. Repentance has to be specific. And that's what he was trying to get people to see. Specifically, your sin. The specific sin. Maybe it's alcoholism, the specific sin of that, or pornography, or a specific sin, some addiction, something. Call it out, name it out, spit it out. Throw it back at the devil as a liar, and walk in repentance and victory in Yeshua. And we need to ask God to reveal those things which are affecting our lives, even in the smallest way. We need to be honest with ourselves and before God. And we can't put it off, especially as we're approaching the high holy season, the fall feast of the Lord. Don't put it off. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Pinpoint your sin. Spell it out. Tell the Lord, repent of that sin. Bind the workings of the devil in your life in that area. If you put it off, it's only going to make things worse. Confess all those sins before God. And just like little termites eat out the core of a post, weakening it and causing it to finally collapse, so too these little sins in our lives have the same effect if they're not dealt with. Outwardly, we may appear to other people to be good, strong believers. There may be some of you here that may appear to people around you as good, strong believers. But what are you really like inside? What's really inside of you? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28, we read, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the Torah, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the Torah and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of your cup and your dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the Torah and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be as people as righteousness, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now, all I can tell you is this is Yeshua speaking to them. But if the shoe fits, if this is relating to you, if you have been a hypocrite in your walk in the Lord, if you have emptiness in you, if you have filth inside, let's clean it out. Clean it out. Clean it out. Give it over to the Lord. Be reformed. Be transformed. And that will bring you toward repentance and revival in the midst of this congregation, our lives. God looks on the inside and He's not fooled by your outward appearance at all. Your little smiling faces won't change anything. Little sins can eat out our spiritual strength and vitality without us even realizing it. Ask this question: am I prepared to pay the price of having my sins exposed by God? Ask yourself. Again, am I prepared to pay the price of having my sins exposed by God? Ezekiel said this, chapter 18, verse 30. Or it says in Ezekiel 18, 30, "Repent, turn away from your offenses. Then your sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all of your offenses, all you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit." People, get a new heart. Get a new spirit. Some of the old ones are not good. Get a new heart and get a new spirit. Teshuvah, repentance will bring both individual and corporate revival in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to pray for each one who's here.